Welcome to this podcast from St. James Scottish Episcopal Church in Leith. This is a 25-minute edit of our Sunday morning communion service. For more information, please visit our website, www.stjamesleith.org.uk.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you. Welcome. Thank you very much for coming this morning. If you haven't been here before, a particular welcome to you. Thanks for coming. This, you may not have woken up this morning and thought about this, but this is the last Sunday in the church year. I'm sure nobody thought about that when they woke up this morning, because the church calendar runs to Advent. So next Sunday will be Advent Sunday. This is the last of the year, and it's traditionally known as the Sunday called Christ the King. For this Sunday, Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your well-beloved Son, our Lord and King, grant that the peoples of the earth, now divided, may be brought together under his gentle and loving rule, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading is from Colossians. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel reading today is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in to your kingdom." He replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Give thanks to the Lord for his glorious gospel. Praise to thanks to our Lord.
Our two readings today could not be more different in tone and language. One is exalted poetry and superlative declarations of the cosmic Christ existing before and beyond time, and the other is a stark and brutal account of a man's violent death on a Roman cross between two criminals. And taken together, they seem to clash and collide, but they also illuminate the heart of our faith. How could this man, mocked and slowly dying, be in any sense the same as the Christ, through whom all things were created and who is still present in the continual energy and recreation of life in the universe? Is this not a profound mystery in our readings? Well, there's enough of a problem in the contrast between the two readings to keep us going, I think. Or more precisely, in the perplexing difficulty in the pain and the trouble of a crucified leader in the world of the early Christians and the Jewish believers in Christ. Whatever they expected of their rabbi, master, teacher, healer, Messiah, it was surely not this: that he would be utterly cast out by the Jewish leaders, sentenced by the Roman authorities, executed by soldiers between two criminals, one of whom at least mocked him, as did priests and soldiers looking on. A criminal's death by a method designed to inflict fierce and extended pain as well as public humiliation and shame. Surely no one could have expected this for the leader that they called the Anointed One. Well, what if we had been there? What if you or I had been there, standing in the heat of the glaring sun, you know, hearing the jeers of the onlookers as well as the moans and cries of the victims, watching yet scarcely able to look at the pierced, contorted bodies and the blood pouring down? Would we have not come to the same conclusion? This is no king. We had expected that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who was anointed to deliver Israel from her oppression. Just as he had healed the sick and even raised some from the dead, so he would restore the fortunes of Zion. And just as he had granted God's forgiveness and extended shocking grace to tax collectors and adulterers, so he was the one who would restore our moral purity and show us the way to repent and how to be good again. But look, for God's sake, look at the evidence before our eyes. Here is anything but a king. And that inscription on the cross, King of the Judeans, how the Romans mock him, and not just him, but all of us. This death is not just the death of an innocent man, but the death of all our hopes. A king who would be our savior, that's what we wanted. And the scoffers now seem to be grinding our dreams into the dust. He saved others, let him save himself, said the priests. If you're the king of Judeans, save yourself, said the soldiers. Come on, said the criminal on one side, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Everything about this death scene is an irrefutable denial of any kind of royal status. This is no king. This is no king. And yet, take us on a little bit in time, say 3 days, and then we begin to see this place of the skull somewhat differently. We can see not only a place of death, but we can see a scene of salvation. We begin to understand the exchange with the other criminal. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then there was a look and then a promise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And in the following years, as the storytellers Luke and Mark and Matthew throw their light on the events of that dark day, it begins to make sense. Of course, who better to first enter the gates of paradise after the Christ than a crucified criminal? And doesn't he fit perfectly with the company that Jesus kept? And doesn't the Lord's final act match all the other acts of grace and mercy? And all those mocking calls to him to save himself, they had that wrong, way wrong. We see that now. Only by refusing to save himself could he begin to save others. Just as he taught us, looking out for number one is the surest way to lose our lives. But looking out for others is the surest way to save our lives. And then even later for Paul to write, as we struggled with persecution and being put out of the synagogue, may you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Doesn't it begin to make sense? And doesn't it all fit with that ancient hymn that we then began to sing? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created. He is himself before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hallelujah! It begins to make sense. But anyway, come back with me to the present. A world of much of the same kinds of pain and bad news, of singular tragedies and pretty regular sobs and sniffles, of unhealed illnesses, of sudden bereavements from untimely death, political chaos relating to corrupt or foolish leaders. Rulers misrule, and in the end, death always wins. Now, an easy preaching move would be to restate more forcefully that Colossian hymn to Christ and to say that, well, this is the bigger picture, the cosmic context, if you like. Let these truths sink in, and they will put your troubles into perspective. And indeed, in some places and in some situations, I've no doubt that that can work. But I am a little bit reminded, with such high-flown language, of the quip by an American novelist, Peter DeVries. Anyone informed that the universe is expanding and contracting in pulses of 80 billion years has the right to ask, what's in it for me? Or to put it another way, so what? So what? Now, by so what, I don't mean the skepticism of those whom the philosophy Schleiermacher called Christianity's cultured despisers, the worldly materialists whose cleverness and cynicism and reinforcing cultural bubble make spiritual perceptions all but impossible. But I am talking about a genuine and humble so what that asks, so what does this mean, this realm of Christ, this King? Not just on a Sunday morning, but what does it mean Monday to Saturday? Someone might be thinking, Christmas is coming. I have neither the money nor the energy to do Christmas like those around me or in the way my family expect. I have every right to say I may live in the realm of Christ, but so what? Or the job I used to enjoy, sometimes coming in early to work, has become flat and uninteresting. There isn't a promotion to be seen for miles. There are relationships at work that sometimes make me dread going in. This is the realm of Christ. So what? The NHS op that might relieve the pain is months away. The bitter words of the last argument can't be unsaid or taken back. The final demand notice sits there on the kitchen table. There was a shadow on the scan the doctor wants to see me about. This is the realm of Christ. So what? I want to take us back to the inversion of kingship that we read here so powerfully. With such a bitter taste of salt tears in our mouth, the vision of the despised and rejected one hanging on a cross. One who, we begin to see, came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One who rejected the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. Satan promised, "All these kingdoms I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Nicholas Werat saw this as a temptation to embrace violence as a means of gaining power and authority, but the early church soon realized that the only notion of Messiah that Jesus resonated with was Isaiah's notion of the suffering servant. So what? Well, the realm of Christ must not be confused with the kingdoms of this world, and violence and money and power will not advance the realm of Christ. In the realm of Christ, this upside-down realm without power and without glory, in the realm of Christ we're called to and inspired to worship, to give thanks, and to celebrate gifts and blessings, to bring before God our tears, our fears, our failures, and our disappointments. So what? In the realm of Christ, our worship is inspired by the Spirit of God. And we look upon one who would not save himself, but instead set the pattern for salvation by welcoming a penitent thief into paradise. Amazing grace, it continues to astound. And we are changed even as we humbly gaze upon examples of it. We are changed as we lovingly share the bread and the wine with one another in this foretaste of heaven. So what? In the realm of Christ, we are being changed from within. In the realm of Christ, the ruler is not remote and distant and only reachable through intermediaries. In the realm of Christ, God is with each one of us. And as we shall shortly sing in our communion, "Lo, I am with you when you leave self behind. I am with you when you suffer for love. I am with you in the changes of life. I am with you in the darkness of death." So what? We are not alone in the realm of Christ. And finally, the realm of Christ is illuminated by the idea of the King who comes as a servant. As Graham Kendrick's song, Servant King, lets us declare with wonder and thanksgiving. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. And it ends, so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him for each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. This is our God, the servant king, who calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. May we continue to know the realm of Christ and to live with purpose and comfort in it. In the name of Christ, amen.
Worship and praise belong to you, Father. In every place and at all times, all power is yours. You created the heavens and established the earth. You sustain in being all that is. In Christ, your Son, our life and yours are brought together in a wonderful exchange. He made his home among us that we might forever dwell in you. Through your Holy Spirit, you call us to new birth, in a creation restored by love. As children of your redeeming purpose, we offer you our praise with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, singing the hymn of your unending glory.